Awesome. Let's open our Bibles this morning. While you're doing that, I'm going to grab a water. Let's open them to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. For a Bible study titled, How to Pray. How to Pray. Who in here remembers back in the 80s, a football player played at Clemson, would go on and play for the Chicago Bears. His name was William the Fridge Perry. Anyone in here? Yeah, I figured that we would, there would be several people in here that would remember who William the Fridge Perry is. Well, he got the name because he was 335 pounds, which was so much bigger than every other offensive lineman or anyone in the NFL at that time. Today, there's a good picture. There you go. Today, the average size of an offensive lineman is 335 pounds. Puts it in perspective. Back then, it was 270. So he was a fridge. Well, one time in a pregame pep talk, the head coach, Mike Ditka at the time, was going to give to the team. He said, hey, Fridge, after the talk, I want you to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. And Fridge responded, okay, yeah, sure, I can do that. Well, Coach Ditka began to give his speech, and the team's getting pumped up. Meanwhile, Jim McMahon, the quarterback at the time, taps the team chaplain, John Cassis, Casis, C-A-S-I-S, taps him on the shoulder. And he says, hey, look at Fridge, man, he's sweating over there. I don't think he knows the Lord's Prayer. And Casis says, oh, come on, everyone knows the Lord's Prayer. And so Jim McMahon, if you don't know anything about him, he went to BYU, but after his eligibility was done, they kicked him out. So he was a little bit of a wild child, Jim McMahon. And so he said, all right, well, I'll bet you $50 that Fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. Cassis, as he tells the stories, here he is, the team chaplain. He's like, yeah, I'm going to take that bet. I'm going to bet on the Lord's Prayer. So after Coach Ditka finishes up, the Fridge begins to pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Cassis gets another tap on his shoulder, expecting McMahon to say, hey, you know, pay up. When in fact, McMahon says, hey, I guess I owe you $50, because he didn't know the Lord's Prayer. That's funny. The Lord's Prayer. If you've been with us, you know we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew, and we're right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus continues to drill in on the heart of a man. Because what was being taught and what was being demonstrated by the religious leaders to the Jewish people was a self-righteous religious show, an outward facade of righteousness, while on the inside, what men can't see but God can, it reeked of hypocrisy and spiritual decay. So Jesus has been making it clear over and over again that God requires a different righteousness than the self-righteous religious leaders. But God requires a righteousness that begins with an inward transformation of the heart by the work of the Holy Spirit that then leads to an internal obedience that results in an outward manifestation of things like mercy and grace and humility and peace and meekness in the life of the believer. Now, as we come to chapter 6, last week we came to chapter 6, Jesus began to teach his disciples how to practice certain spiritual disciplines, specifically giving, praying, and fasting. In other words, the right way to do these things, the right heart to have, the right motives that a believer, that a child of God should have when we approach these spiritual disciplines. Because what was being demonstrated to them, again, it was all about the show. And we learned that last week. Every time the religious leaders would give, every time they would pray, it wasn't for God to see or for God to hear or to minister to the Lord. It wasn't from a place of worship, which is what giving is meant to be or to come from, is a place of worship, but it was to be seen and heard by men. And they were doing all of these religious things. They wanted the applause of men. They wanted people to pat them on the back. They wanted people to say, man, you are so spiritual. I wish I can be like you. Because again, in the eyes of the Jews, just than a Pharisee on the outside. But on the inside, again, it reeked of spiritual decay and their hearts were far from God. And so he continues with this same thought, these spiritual practices. He says, verse 5, And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. We have to reiterate, right? You notice he says, and when you pray, we talked about this last week, these three spiritual disciplines, giving last week, praying this week, fasting next week, Jesus expects these to be regular practices in our lives. It doesn't say if you pray, if you give, if you fast. It says when you pray, when you give, when you fast. He expects these to be regular. Sure, we pray probably more often than we give. We probably give more often than we fast, but these should be regular practices in the life of the believer. So he says when you pray, again, fully expecting that you will as his disciple, he says don't do it like the hypocrites. Don't be like them. That word hypocrite pronounced, spelled very similar to our English word hypocrite, H-Y-P-O-K-R-I-T-E-S. And what this word refers to is an actor in a play, someone that wore a mask. They didn't have a lot of actors back then. And so to play two parts, you would wear a mask for one part. That person would be the hypocrite. And in other words, it's Jesus saying, don't follow the example of the Pharisees, because when they go to give, when they go to pray, it's nothing more than a show. It's nothing more than a play. It's nothing more than theater. They're just putting on a show. That's not who they really are. They're wearing masks. He says they love to pray standing on the synagogues and on the street, in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. I don't know. I really don't care if men see me pray. I hope that God does. That's all that matters. But for them, man, they wanted to be seen. He says in verse 7, he says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. For they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them. Again, I'm taken back, just like last week. Imagine spiritual leader, a pastor in a church, and Jesus has to say, don't be like that guy. This is the person that's supposed to lead them, supposed to be to set the example, supposed to teach, supposed to direct. And Jesus has to say, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Now, in Jewish culture, especially during this time, still today a little bit, not as much, but definitely back in this day, prayer was a major part of a person's life. They would learn certain prayers from a very young age. One of them was the Shema. You've probably heard it. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And they would say that prayer at least twice a day. They'd say it pretty much when they would wake up. They said as soon as it looks like there's blue cracking the black of night, the darkness of night, that's when you would say your Shema prayer. Then you would do it again right before you go to bed. So twice a day you would pray Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. Another prayer that they would pray was the Amidah, A-M-I-D-A-H. This prayer consisted of 18, later a 19th was added, blessings, if you will, and they would pray these three times a day, 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. So at minimum, a Jewish person was praying five times a day. And you might think to yourself, well, Paul said pray without ceasing. That seems pretty good, five times a day. We should probably be in contact where praying was prescribed. It was something that they did out of ritualistic and religious rule. It wasn't something that was real. It wasn't something that it was heartfelt. But it was a show. It was mechanical and repetitive. Five times a day, they would say the same thing over and over again without ever even really considering what they are saying, or more importantly, who they were saying them to. They would just say these things, you know. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord. Just over and over again, these repetitive words. Because for the religious leaders, what mattered when it came to prayer was not coming into the presence of the Lord. It was where you were and how long and how loud you prayed. That was important to them. So they would find, when it says goes into the street corners, he's referring to, like, they would literally go to major intersections, according to historians. And they would just bellow it out just over and over again, as loud as they could. Jesus said, in front of the synagogue, so everyone can see you. Again, verse 7, don't use those vain repetitions as the heathens do. One rabbi, in fact, he taught, whoever is long in prayer, he is heard. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, those who pray long in public often pray very few in private. I thought that was interesting. Friends, we understand as we approach this scripture, when Jesus says go into a secret place, we're going to talk about that in a second. We understand that he's not condemning public prayer, right? He's not saying it's wrong to pray in public. We pray in public all the time. Tequisha just prayed in public several times. But even in that, it's still a personal conversation. Maybe I pray on behalf of you or in agreement with you, but it's still a conversation with me and the Lord. So the Lord isn't condemning public prayer. He's condemning, what he doesn't like is the heart behind it, which was to be seen by men and not connect with God. You know, I feel like I probably should say something at this point as it pertains to public prayer, because I know that maybe some of you in here would need to hear this, but I know that maybe being in a prayer circle, like if I were to okay, we're gonna do a little practice. Sometimes you see this done at church. I don't know if we've ever done it. Maybe we will, so stay on your toes. We're gonna break up into groups of five or six, and we're just gonna pray for the person on your right. For some of you, that would be the most frightful thing that could happen. Like, what? I am never coming back to this place. Because praying, the thought of praying out loud, praying in public, it's intimidating. You think, oh, I just don't know what I'm going to say. And what if people laugh at the way I pray? First off, if someone laughs at the way you pray, they're probably more like a Pharisee than they are like Jesus, right? Don't be concerned. I just encourage you. Jesus isn't concerned with the eloquence or lack thereof of your prayer. I remember when I first got saved, I had this dude that I was friends with. He was at my wedding. His name was Charlie Ussery. He was quoting scripture. Like, I'm like, is that even in the Bible? It's so obscure. And I'm not judging his heart. I love the guy. But I just remember being like, I can't pray after him. It's so good. Friends, the Lord isn't concerned about that. He's concerned about my heart. When you're, you know, called to pray out loud and in front of someone or for someone, just listen to the Lord. He'll speak to your heart. He'll tell you what to say. But what if it doesn't sound great? He'll think it sounds great if it comes from a place of, you know, adoration and praise to connect with your God. I just felt like, hopefully that's an encouragement to someone in here. And if you're someone that judges someone's prayer, you need to repent. That's not cool. It's not a cool thing to do. But again, Jesus says, don't be like the religious leaders. Don't stand on the street corners, unless they're doing it like this, right? We can keep people accountable. We can ask people about their motives. Why are you doing it that way, man? That doesn't seem consistent with scripture. Or, side note, you ever be in a prayer circle with someone and someone just touches the world? Just like, dude, it's like, man, they're not gonna stop. I'm not judging their prayer. I'm just saying, you know, when you're in a prayer circle, let other people pray. Let's have time for others. Be sensitive. God knows our hearts. I like what David Guzik said. He said, for the first 3 minutes, we agree with you. For the second 3 minutes, we pray for you. And for the third 3 minutes, we pray against you. David Guzik's words, not mine, but I laughed, and so I wanted to share them. But Jesus says again, don't be like the religious leaders. Don't stand on the street corners. Don't use long and vain repetitions as if God doesn't know what's already going on in your life. Instead, what you do, verse 6 again, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. In other words, he says, find that private place. Do you have a private place Do you have a prayer room? A place where you can go and connect with the Lord, a private time? I understand, you know, again, that Paul says pray without ceasing. There is an element of our lives that should always be connected with the Lord. Someone asked me once, and it just kind of started when I was a young Christian, like, why do I start every prayer with "and Lord"? And really, it was just to get me in the mindset of just continuing a conversation with him. So I'd start at "and Lord," as if I'm just picking up on a conversation we've been having throughout the day. So there is that element, that aspect to our walk, that we're always in fellowship with the Lord. But there needs to also be times of consecration where we go into that secret place. We have that intentional time of communication with the Lord without distraction. Do you have a secret place? You know where I've discovered? You know, for me, I'm kind of might be different than a lot of people. Kind of got a little ADD, so I get distracted very easily. So what that means is that I actually have to go to kind of a busy place to be able to focus. Because if it's super quiet, then I'm like, wing, wing, my mind is just everywhere. But when it's kind of some commotion going on in the background, I'm able to focus. But I've realized that what is not a good place is laying in my bed before bed. Not a good place. You know, another good place, not a good place in front of the TV on a Saturday when college football is going on. Not a good place. Well, yesterday I did a lot of praying and it didn't work. I'm a Trojan fan and we got demolished by Notre Dame. But, you know, another good place with your phone in your hand. You know, we have to set those things aside. I don't know what is a secret place for you, but I hope you have one. Maybe for some of you, it's on your way to work in your car. You just turn the music down, you turn whatever down, or maybe you turn the worship up. And that's where you're connecting with the Lord. Whatever, it's important that we find that place where we can come before the Lord. And this too, remember, we're not coming to him just to talk at him, but to hear from him as well. Because it's easy to come into prayer and just this and that and this and that and this and that. And forget, oh yeah, God, what's on your heart? Oh, sorry, out of time. No, we got to hear from him too. So we need that intentional time with the Lord. Go to that place without distraction. To have that personal, heartfelt conversation where, again, I'm both speaking and I'm listening. He says again in verse 8, God knows what you need before you ask. By the way, we'll talk about this in a second. He isn't saying don't ask, but he does know what we need, even when we don't always know what we need. And so when I come to this quiet place where I can focus on him, that I can listen to him, this is where he begins to reveal to me, you know, maybe things that I need that I didn't really know that I need. Maybe things that I thought I needed, he reveals to me, no, you don't really need those things in that conversation. He knows the things that we need. And as we come to them, he'll minister to those needs. It's been said, you might have heard it, God will always minister to your needs, but never your greeds. I think that's an interesting way to put it. Now, at this point, if you're the disciples and you're sitting there, I'm wondering if Jesus is sensing maybe there's a little bit of confusion amongst them. Because remember, this is all you've known. This is all you've seen from the religious leaders, is these prescribed prayers. Like, okay, if I don't pray this, then what do I pray? If I don't pray like them, that's my only example, then how am I supposed to pray? You might remember later in Luke, the disciples, I believe it was John, I could be wrong, but they come to him and they say, hey, Lord, teach us how to pray. So maybe some of you this morning, like, teach me how to pray, Lord. How can I pray in a way that it's powerful and effective? How can I pray in a way that I'll see fruit? I'll just say this, you won't always see the fruit of your prayer. But we trust the Lord that he's good and that he's at work. That's where faith comes in, because we don't always get to see the fruit of our prayer. Sometimes you do, though, and it's incredible. So maybe you're thinking that this morning, how do I pray? Well, Jesus says like this, pray in this manner. Verse 9, in this manner pray, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men, we won't need to go there yet. We need to point something out real quick in verse 9. You notice he says, in this manner pray. If you have the ESV, it says, pray then like this. If you have the NIV, it says, then this is how you should pray. In other words, while it's fine to pray this prayer, that's not necessarily what God's intent was when Jesus started to say, in this manner, pray like this. This is not what a person should pray as much as it's a template for prayer. He's not saying, go pray this every time you pray. He just condemned, you know, repetitive, you know, heartless prayers. So this is not, again, it's not necessarily what you should pray, but it's a model and a template for prayer. And so it's as if Jesus is saying, this is how I want you to pray. Our Father, which this would have right off the bat would have been mind-blowing for the disciples. Because, you know, in this day and in the Old Testament, God being the Father, our Father, my Father, was so far removed. Like, that wasn't even possible. God was too holy. God was too reverent, and he is. But he's still our Father. But they didn't think that was possible. They didn't even write his name in the Old Testament. That's what YHWH, or you'll see the capital LORD, because they didn't even want to write his name. He was too holy. 14 times, in fact, in the Old Testament, is God ever even mentioned as Father, and it was never in a personal sense. Over 70 times, Jesus speaks of God as our Father. But this would have blown their mind. And you notice that also Jesus doesn't say, my Father in heaven, or the Father in heaven. He says, our Father. Again, he's making it personal. He's saying this is about relationships. Jesus wants them to know that prayer isn't meant to be prescribed, but it's meant to be personal, intimate, a conversation between a father and a son, or a father and a daughter. You know what this also means when you read this? Our Father, if this is how to pray. So if I pray our Father, then he better be my Father, right? If I want to pray, if I want to be heard by God, then I need to be in relationship with his Son. I need to have accepted what Jesus has done for me on the cross. Sometimes people will say things like, you hear it all the time, right? Thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. People that don't know the Lord, thoughts and prayers. I'll pray for you. Who are you praying to? I know this is might be kind of hard and different for someone to hear, and I don't completely understand how it all works, but I do know this, that the Bible says, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between man and God, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. So if I don't know Jesus, if I've never accepted what he's done for me on the cross and by faith trusted his work, that he did something that I cannot do, and that is, you know, make me justified before a holy God. If I've never received that, then can I pray? I guess I can. Does God hear it? I don't know. Doesn't sound like it. If he's not my Father, how do I pray our Father? If you can only come to the Father through the Son, and if I don't have the Son, then can I come to the Father? No. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. Scripture is clear that prayer begins with relationship. And as a believer, man, we should be so pumped by that. Prayer begins with relationship. And because I have that relationship with him as a father, there is intimacy there. There are privileges there. When I go to my mom and dad's house, I don't knock on the door, right? Just go in. Sometimes I yell, hey, come in, letting the dog run in, be careful, but I don't knock, or do I ask. Maybe they would like me to, but, you know, but there's that connection there, that confidence that I have, that I can go to my dad's house anytime I want, and I do a lot of times. My point is this, we have that confidence with our Father in heaven. The writer of the Hebrews wrote, we can boldly come to the throne of grace because he is our Father. We can boldly come to him to find mercy and grace for any time of need. Anytime a child of God, you can go into the presence of your Father. I hope you approach the Lord like that, with confidence and boldness. I know a lot of times for some people, there's a timidity there. Is that the right word? Timidity? I think so. We're going to go with it. There's like an unsureness there. Like, oh, I don't know if I can really approach him right now. No, he's your dad, man. He's your father. I think about sometimes, you know, I love after church when I get to connect with people, and sometimes there'll be other people waiting, but then my kids will come up, and the older ones, they're older, they're teenagers, and so they know, they wait, they just sit, but Gray, my young one, 8-year-old, he'll come up, and I'll be talking with someone, and he'll position himself right here in front of me with this look as if to say, I'm here, I'm waiting, you know, and a lot of times I'll be like, all right, 1 second, bud. Like, and he just asked me, hey, can I go get candy out of the jar in your office? Or something like that. The point is this, is that at no point in time do my kids ever have in their mind that I can't talk to my dad, that I can't approach my dad. They know, Gray knows especially, as being the young one, he knows that he can come to me at any time, anywhere. And again, I might say, 1 second, bud. Because I'm limited. You know who doesn't say 1 second, bud? Your Father in heaven. You know who doesn't say, when I'm done talking? Your Father in heaven. You know who doesn't say, hey, get in line? Your Father in heaven. You can come right to him. You don't have to wait in line because he's your dad. I hope you understand that. I hope we can wrap our minds around that. And for some of you, though, in here, that might be tough to wrap your minds around because you didn't have a great experience with an earthly father. And so, because your experience with your earthly father wasn't the best, maybe he was cold. Maybe you felt like you could never please him. Maybe he was always hard on you. And so there could be something in you when you think about the father coming to the father, coming to my father, your father, our father, coming to him. You could almost subconsciously project those characteristics on your Father in heaven as someone who's always wagging the finger at you because that was your experience on earth. Oh, my dad just always, so I mean, God, the Father's probably the same. He just always like hard on me, always wagging the finger. Or maybe you had a dad that was non-existent. He wasn't around. He was uninvolved. And so maybe there's something in you that wants to project on God the Father like that he's not someone that is interested in your life. On the authority of God's word, that is far from who our God in heaven is, or our Father in heaven is. The Bible said he's a good, good father. The Bible tells us that he gives good gifts to his children, that he will always show up, that he will always be there, that you can come to him at any time. He will always speak truth to you. He will always listen to you. He will never go back on his word. Maybe that's something that's you've been hurt before in the past. My dad just let me down. He said he was going to be there and he wasn't. My dad said this, but he just never did it. Your Father in heaven will always be faithful to you. And you can come to him knowing that with confidence and boldness that he's always waiting for you. I was thinking about the parable of the prodigal son this week. And we know it relates to redemption and restoration as the father was always waiting for the son to come back into the back home, back to the house. But I was thinking about that as it relates to prayer. You know, how the father is just always waiting for his children to come back to him. Come back to him in prayer. Maybe some of us in here this morning have been out of prayer for a while. Out of fellowship with God. And he's just saying, I just can't wait for you to come back. Just come back and talk to me. Let's spend time together. He wants us to. He wants to hear what's going on in our lives and our hearts. And even though he knows our needs, he still wants to hear from us. He wants to connect to us. He wants us to cry out to him. He wants us to let our needs be known to him. He wants us to cast our burdens upon him. He goes on in verse 10, understanding that we approach God on the basis of relationship. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed speaks to consecrate, to keep separate. It also means to honor and revere. So prayer begins with approaching God as Father with boldness and in reverence of him, but also in worship and praise to him. Some of our first words in prayer aren't supposed to be I, or me. They should be you. Words of praise and adoration. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love this, right? You come to God as your Father. You offer praise that is due to his name, but you also come with an attitude and a heart of surrender and submission when we come to prayer. With a heart that, an attitude that says, you know, your kingdom come, Lord. You have your way in my life. You know, I'm surrendering to you. Everything I'm about to say, Lord, you know, I give it to you. You know, I surrender to your will. That has to be our attitude when we come to prayer. But for that to be my attitude, for me to be able to say, Lord, your kingdom come, I have to say, my kingdom go. I have to say my, because, you know how it is. We think we're the kings of our castles. You know, there's a temptation to this is my kingdom, my little life. This is, you know, I'm in charge. Man, if for me to pray, Lord, you have your way, your will be done in my life, I have to say, no, Lord, my kingdom come, my will go away, and let your will be done. Where I understand when I come to prayer that prayer is not about accomplishing my will. Prayer is not about aligning God with my will. God, this would be really cool. You should just jump on board with me. How many of us pray like that? But prayer is about aligning my will with God's will. Where God's saying, hey, Josh, you should jump on board with me. Yeah, probably a good decision, Lord. Probably should. But that's what it's about, where he can align my will with his will, my heart with his heart. It's the heart that says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Again, Jesus exampled it for us. What they were seeing from the religious leaders was all about the show. What they were seeing from Jesus was all about the Father. You know, Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus always lived to please the Father and to do the Father's will. Before we move on, though, I do want to do a little practical, and I know we're kind of, this is a little bit longer one today, so I'm sorry. But so we're going to do a little practical challenge. When you read where it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What if you were to take out the words earth and put, I'm not removing scripture, right? Revelation says, do not take away from the words of this. It's not what I'm doing. This is a practical challenge, right? You just replace the words on earth. Your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Replace the words with on earth with how about your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my family as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my marriage as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my business as it is in heaven. And do you think that heaven has it's probably a perfect will in heaven. It's kind of a fun prayer to pray. Your will be done in my neighborhood as it is in heaven. It's powerful. I wonder what life would look like if we prayed that to the Lord and we meant it and we sought him in that. Now that I've approached God as my Father, I've hallowed his name, I've given him the praise that's due to him, I've surrendered my will to him, you know, I've asked for his will to be done in my life, now I'm in a place where I can begin to make petition to him. It says, give us this day our daily bread. God, again, he wants us to ask. Sometimes people think, oh, God doesn't really want me to ask. Like you know, I don't want to ask amiss. You know, James talking about asking amiss. And so we just kind of, I don't know if I should ask. And when James talked about asking amiss, it had to do with motives. And again, it had to do with accomplishing my will and not God's will. And that's how I ask amiss when I don't come to the Lord in submission and surrender. But when I do, man, I can come to him and I can come to him daily and ask of him with the right motives. I can approach the Father in faith, with trust, submitting to him. I can ask anything and he may say yes, he may say no, he may say wait. He may just let me listen for him for a little bit longer. But I don't think I could ever ask amiss when I'm coming to him as my Father and having submitted my will to him. Again, he's a good father. And what good father doesn't want to provide for his children? And I mentioned it earlier, I alluded to it earlier, like he knows what I need before I ask, right? So why do I have to ask? Because it shows trust and dependence on him. And again, it's also where I learn more about what I really need. And we know this to be true in parenting, don't we? How many of you, I have teenagers, you know that. Many of you that you probably have teenagers, they think they need a lot of things. I don't know how many times, like, you know, I need this and I need that and I need this. And sometimes they do. And we do as best as we can to provide. But other times it's like, no, that's not what you need. Yeah, I do. No, it's not. Because I'm their dad and I know better. Right? So they learn what they need when they come and ask of their father. Wouldn't it be the same way with our Father in heaven? Where I come to him and I'm like, hey, Lord, how about this? No, you don't really need this. But I really, really do. Ah, you don't. Okay. And so I submit my will to him. And I allow him to work that and show me my needs. So, and we do it daily, right? I love the emphasis on daily there. I see most of my kids every day, most of them, except for Jude. I there are days that I go without seeing him, and I don't like it. There's a lot of times where he'll leave on a Tuesday morning, and I won't see him again until Thursday evening, a lot of times, just because of our schedules and, you know, activities and Bible studies and all these things. There's times that I don't like it because I want to connect with my kid. I want to know what's going on in his life. I want to know what's happening. Why would our Father in heaven be any other way? He wants to connect with us. He doesn't want to spend a couple days, you know, where he doesn't really get to talk to us. I think especially as a dad, it's like really ministers to me when you consider it on a practical level. My heart to my kids, why would his heart, if I'm created in his image, why would his heart to his child be any different? It's not. He wants to spend time with you. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Not only do I need daily provision, but I also need daily forgiveness. We understand as children of God who have accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we were saved once and for all, secured with the Holy Spirit, right? And he works in our lives. But it still doesn't mean I don't need to be forgiven. I still mess up. I still fall short. There isn't a day that goes by. There's not a day that goes by where I don't need to be forgiven of something, some thought, some action, maybe something I didn't even know. I went to a volleyball game, my daughter's volleyball game the other day, and I went in for free. I stole the $10 without knowing it. I didn't know. I got in there. I was like, dude, they weren't even taking money. And he's like, yeah, they were. I walked right by the table, didn't even see it. I was like, man, that's what sin is, man. I'm just stealing without even knowing it. But then I didn't go back and pay, so then I really transgressed. It got worse. That was supposed to be a joke, but it did. The thing is, my point is, we always need forgiveness. And so we live a life of repentance, the Bible talks about, where we're constantly coming before the Lord and seeking that daily washing and cleansing of my sins. And this has to happen. Why does this have to happen? Because sin, even the littlest of all sin, it breaks fellowship with my Father. And if I want to remain in relationship with him, I need forgiveness. So praise God, it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that I've been freed from the bondage of my sin, my debt has been paid. You know, I think that's a powerful line, by the way. Forgive us our debts. Most people don't realize that they have a debt before God. They think, oh, I'm going to leave God alone. He'll leave me. And go, no. Whether we like to admit it or not, we have a debt that we cannot pay, that only Jesus Christ can pay. And he did. And he has wiped away. He's paid the debt in full. And now that debt has been paid, I'm now called to forgive. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this is a place in, you know, a lot of us, we might want to scratch that part out. What did Jesus really mean in the original language? He means forgive our debtors. In fact, it's the only place in the whole prayer that he even expounded on. In verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. In other words, when I realize the depth of my sin, what it's caused, what it broke, how it separated me from God. When I realized that and I realized the greatness of God's forgiveness, his grace and his mercy in my life, I ought to be someone who will forgive, even if they don't deserve it. And I know some people might be like, I'm not doing that, man. I can't do that. And you're right, you can't by yourself, you can't do it. But if I'm a disciple, remember the desire of every disciple is what? To be like the teacher. And if the Holy Spirit's at work in my life, I ought to be becoming more like Jesus. Someone that can forgive that person, that group. Maybe it was a place of employment. I'm not saying it's easy. It's difficult. My son got choke punched or throat punched in the football game on Friday, and I'm thinking, man, 55, he's limping off the field. I hope he hurts his other ankle, right? Like that's the flesh, man. That's our flesh. It wars. But God calls us to forgive. And it's not easy. But if it's something that he's called us to do, that means it's something that he wants to do in us by the work of his Holy Spirit. Someone once said, you're never more like Jesus than when you're walking in forgiveness. And I believe that to be true because it's who he was. Now, again, forgiveness doesn't mean that your relationship has to go back to normal. It could, and maybe that's what God will want, is full reconciliation. But that doesn't mean it has to happen. It doesn't mean you have to go rent a rickshaw together downtown or buy a tandem bike on the beach. It doesn't mean any of that. But in fact, when God calls you to forgiveness, it's probably not necessarily for the person you need to forgive, but it's for you because of what unforgiveness does in your heart. It's not pretty. And until you forgive, no matter how hard you try to forget it, you remain bound and sometimes even in bondage to that person, that place, those people, that thing, whatever it was that hurt you. And so you can forgive. That hurt, it continues to hurt. That pain, it continues to be painful. You experience it over and over again, and God wants to set you free from it. So that's why he calls you to forgive. That's why he says, I want you to forgive, because man, I see what it's doing to you. You're still in bondage to it. You're still suffering from it. So I'm calling you to forgive because I love you and I want to set you free. I wonder if there's anyone in here that this is speaking right to this morning, that God is calling you to forgive someone. One person said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner I set free was me. Have you ever heard that? It's powerful. I'm gonna read it again. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner I set free was me. I wonder if there's anyone in here that you need to forgive. There probably is for some of us. And you're thinking, man, I can't do it. Again, this is where we come before the Lord. I know I can't do it, Lord. I need you. You've got to do this in my life because I don't like the hurt. I don't like the pain. I don't like the bitterness. I don't know like what it causes. And Lord, I want to be able to forgive because you call me to forgive and I want to be like you. If truly it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, then man, we should have a desire in us to want to forgive because that's who Jesus is. Verse 13, we're almost done, I promise. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's be clear, right? Jesus will never lead a person into evil or temptation. He will allow trials, there will be tests, and in the midst of those, the enemy, the devil, his minions, he will try to tempt you to turn from God, to doubt God, to run from God, to choose something that is opposite of God. And so we have to ask the Lord for protection. Lord, protect us. This is a prayer right here. Verse 13 is a prayer that is offered by someone who is both honest with God, but honest with themselves in their tendency to be able to give into the flesh and temptation. It's knowing, Lord, I cannot stand by myself. I am at war. This is a spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood, and I need you. I need your protection. So we cry out, Lord, deliver me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. And so we say, I need you, and he will protect me, he said, we say, from the evil one. And there's a lot of evil out there right now. There's a lot of temptation. And if I think that I can stand in this world, if I think that I could stand against temptation and without the protection from God, without the Holy Spirit bringing conviction in my life, if I think I could stand, I'm mistaken. The Bible says, I forget where, but it says, can a man take fire into his stomach and not be burned? No, of course we can't. We need God's protection in our lives. We need to be honest with ourselves about our weaknesses and understand who God is and the power that he has to protect us and to keep us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, you probably know the verse. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not only allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So this protection isn't necessarily, you know, making it go away, but empowering us to bear it, and to take that way of escape that he offers. Sometimes we don't want to see the way of escape, but it's there. So we ask the Lord, open my eyes, help me to see the way of escape. Convict my heart, Lord. Protect me. Then he finishes. I love it. It begins with praise, and then it ends with praise. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Listen, there's so much more to say, but we're out of time. And I'll finish with this, though. This prayer, again, it's a model. It's a model for us. It starts with relationship. It has to start with relationship. Move into worship. Goes into surrendering. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Moves into petition, asking the Lord for our daily needs, seeking the Lord for forgiveness, seeking the Lord for protection. And then it ends again in worship and acknowledging that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Acknowledging who he is and who we're praying to. It's important that we have those intentional times of prayer. It really is. That we have that conversation with our Father. And daily, again, daily. I can't stress that enough. This needs to be a daily thing. And I know life gets busy. I know as well as anyone that life gets super busy. You've got 4 kids, 3 teenagers, 2 in high school sports, 1 in club sports, 1 in rec sports, you know, pastor, Bible studies, studying, counseling. My wife's a nurse. I'm trying to still be a dad and a husband. Just so much goes on. We have to pray. We can't neglect prayer. You know what Martin Luther said once? He said, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. When life gets busy, if prayer is the first thing to go, not only will life be busy, it will be difficult and probably dangerous if I neglect prayer. We have to remain in that place. And I'll be the first to admit, I'm not the best at it sometimes because I get caught up in the busyness, or I get caught up in, yeah, I could pray, or yeah, I could put my head on my pillow and close my eyes. I get caught up in that stuff. So we're going to pray here in a second. We're going to ask the Lord to bring conviction for those of us that need that in our lives. You know, that maybe even at the end of the day, if we've went about our day and we haven't connected with the Lord, that the God would say, hey, what about me today? What about me? So I encourage you, be intentional, and remember who you're coming to, right? Your Father in heaven. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you that you want us to come into your presence, God. That you want to spend time with us.